How many of you drove here from somewhere this morning? Or rode with someone? Most of us, right? Where'd you come from? Lots of different places, right? When I pastored in Southern California, our church was in a little area of Orange County. But people came from all over the L.A. Metroplex, and so one of the staff would usually get to church early because they'd have to tell the rest of us who were traveling from any distance how the traffic was. Anybody have traffic this morning? Maybe a cow going across Clem Road? It's a little different here, but sometimes they'd say, hey, don't take the 405 north, hit the 91 and 55 south and get off at Irvine or whatever, because the traffic would sometimes thwart or impede progress. And this was before cell phones. Then cell phones, you know, got here and everybody has a cell phone. And back in the days, remember MapQuest? Right? So when you want to go to Kansas City for the weekend or whatever, you'd print out MapQuest and you'd follow it in driving. And now there's no texting and driving, right? But now we have how do we get around now? My wife tells me, but that's another GPS. But we had this satellite thing, we have GPS, you punch your coordinates into the navigation system and it takes you right to where you want to go, most of the time. Now sometimes we fuss because, well, how do they go about doing that? How did MapQuest and how does Google Maps now work? Someone had to drive that route the whole way and record it to the global positioning system, right? And so that's how it's worked. So we get from place to place by directions. But the problem in the old days is boundaries changed, maps changed, didn't they? Even today on our GPS, you have a little red line that says, oh, there's heavy traffic here. There's never any red lines in Cherokee County. It's all yellow, it's all good, it's good, blue, or whatever, right? But over time, the problem with maps is landscapes change. Remember when this was military highway, all the way, and now it's just a side road that you can't exit, and now 66 intersects and crosses over 400, you know, and military highway is blended into 400, and the landscape changes. Imagine someone from 50 years ago, they'd get lost. Yesterday morning, coming here for the work day, and by the way, thank you all you guys and gals that showed up for the work day. We had a good day, and we got a lot of stuff done, and so grateful for our deacons and all their hard work, and the safety team and all the guys that showed up, so very grateful for that. But it was foggy coming here in the morning, and I remember Gabe and I talked about this, like, we're pulling off 400 now to try to get to this little section of military highway right up here at the corner, and you're sitting there waiting for the traffic to go and going, I hope people see my taillights. Because you can get lost in the fog. And you get lost in the fog of all the stuff sometimes in traveling, and imagine someone from 50 years ago coming in. Now imagine, even worse, going to ever traveled in another country. Imagine traveling in Mexico City or Sao Paulo, Brazil, two of the largest cities in the world, and not only you don't know the boundaries, you don't know the maps. Imagine traveling there without a map or MapQuest or GPS, and not only that, but the signs are in a different language. Now you've got a real challenge, and it's hard to navigate sometimes. Now, think about getting an unfamiliar territory. Places you've never been. This is the way of things. Things change. Time has a way of eroding old boundaries and creating new ones, doesn't it? This was kind of the landscape in the time of Jesus. Jesus shows up in the scene and everything, the landscape of faith and religion begins to diverge and change and to meld into new things. Hebrew language is being forgotten because it's been conquered. And now Greek is becoming the prominent language. Jesus comes and he starts changing it from law to grace. He starts no longer talking about we live in the promised land, but he's talking about a new land, a kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus went back to heaven, and we know Christianity explodes because there are several that had seen him raised from the dead. That's why we celebrate communion and go, he defeated death, and people started gathering to go, this is real. This is what's happened. This was bigger than conquering the Roman Empire. This is now spreading, and it's spreading all to new routes and new roads. And with that, there are 12 guys that saw him and ate breakfast with him and hung out with him for 3 years. But over time, as the gospel is spreading, then there's opposition because the enemy always has opposition, and he has it in various ways. And in the midst of that, they started killing off those 12. Those 12 had extra special authority because they're the only ones that really knew him intimately in that way. They were there from the beginning to the end of his ministry, and they were commissioned to go proclaim the good news. But they were scattering. They're spreading the gospel, but they were getting imprisoned. And then people were killing them. And new young gals were rising up into leadership prominence. They were filling the vacuum that had been created, but with that, they hadn't been directly with Jesus, and so sometimes, as it happens, they start having their own ideas, own variations on a theme. And even some would go so far as say, well, Jesus is a way, but there's other ways. And the early church had to deal with all these things, from being a part of a polytheistic society where there's lots of gods. The Greeks believed in mythology and lots of different gods, but Jesus came proclaiming there is only one. And the apostles were saying there's only one, but as they started dying off, and then don't forget, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. They're still referring back to the Old Testament, but now if you walked with Jesus, if you were one of those 12s and you wrote something down, it really became authoritative. We need to listen and pay attention to this. There's a fisherman named John. He's fishing one day, and this teacher comes up from Palestine, and he starts telling him there's a whole new way. There's a whole new way to experience and love and walk with God. And he began to talk about that kingdom of heaven. He began to talk about how there can be freedom, and there's a new freedom from the law. And then one day they killed him. The Jews and Romans got together and they killed him. And then there's a resurrection. And that movement exploded beyond Palestine. And these leaders, though, even though they were iconic to the early Christian community, they were hated by others, and they were killing them. So there's many now, by this time, 50 years later, there's many variations on this movement. So John, the Apostle John, sat down and he wrote an open letter, not just to one particular church, not to just a couple individuals, but he wrote this open letter, really, this tract, to send it out to all Christians with this idea that we need to all understand what the basics of Christianity is. And so you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at 1 John. This is the fifth Sunday of the year. We've been talking about paying attention to our lives, and if we pay attention to God's love and the stories we tell ourselves, the narrative inside of our heads, and even the tension inside, listen to the Spirit convicting us and paying attention to the wisdom of others, then we'll walk and live differently. We want to set our course this year also understanding, kind of getting back to the basics of Christianity so that we don't forget, because the landscape is rapidly changing in Christianity. There's many variations on the theme. There's lots of ideas of what you can be a Christian, and there's lots of latitude being taken. We want to just kind of recenter and refocus what one of those that really walked with Jesus and knew the essence of it had to say to us. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, we'll put them on the board. I'll also read them for you. You can follow along in your pew Bible. It's the same version. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to you, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John is writing to the Christians. He said, this thing is not new, by the way, folks. It was God's plan from the very beginning. Even Revelation reminds us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's been a cohesive, concerted effort. There's been a thorough plan all the time. This isn't some myth of Elvis is alive that we're running around telling you Jesus is alive. This isn't some Elvis is alive fan club or Jesus is alive fan club. This guy was no myth. There's no fabrication. And I know. I'm here to tell you. I'm here to testify. I can verify all this stuff really happened. I've seen him. I've had breakfast with him. I hung out with him. I talked with him. I touched him physically. He was a real flesh and blood. You know his parents. You know his mom. But I hung out with him. And it's important that you get a clear picture and an accurate account of who he really was, because eternity is at stake. People's lives, people's futures. He's from the beginning. He was God, or he was with God. He was God. He is God. And he'll be here all into eternity. It's kind of like what we said earlier. How do you know to follow Google Maps, and how do they create that? Someone literally got in a car and drove with this big machine. Have you seen it? This big machine on top that tracks with a satellite. They drive every road. And John is basically saying, I'm that guy. I'm the one who made the maps. I got in the car and I rode this road with him. I walked the path. I know the course. I know the route to take. And he was with the Father, and he's appeared to us. Verse 3 and 4 say, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. He's basically saying in this moment, I'm writing this so that everybody knows we're all on the same page. On the same course, headed in the same direction. Because the landscape will change. People are saying a lot of different things over time, but the truth hasn't changed. And if we all start creating different routes, if we all start following our own path, our own ways, we'll all end up in different places, won't we? We won't be together. You ever tried to have a rendezvous with someone that end up the wrong place? We had an elders retreat, and sure enough, the Google Maps thing sent them to a wrong location. They sat there waiting on us for an hour. We couldn't have fellowship. We weren't all together. We weren't in the same place, and we were concerned. It's like, where's our brother? He's late. He's never late. Now we're concerned. There's no joy in that. There's no joy if you have a family gathering for Christmas and the kids don't make it home. There's no fellowship in that. And John is basically saying that as Christians, like, look, I want to write something that reminds us of true directions and how to follow them. I want us to all be on the right path. I want us to all end up at the same place, because when we all end up in the same place, it's joyful. We get to celebrate. We get to hear testimonies. We get to hear praise. We get to sing together. It's joy and fellowship. That's the goal. It's not enough to start in the same direction. It's critical that we end up at the same place. And then it's joyful. Amen? And then he says in verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. Like, I listened to him. I sat across from him at the table. And I heard him speak these things. I'm not making this up. I heard his actual voice. I could tell you the sound of it. I could recognize from a distance. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep know my voice. And John's going, I've heard it. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Isn't that cool? He goes, let's So since I've got here, I'm trying to get us on the same road. Let's take it from the top. Let's take it from the beginning. It all starts with God, and God is light, meaning He's pure, He's genuine, He's authentic, He's real. There's no fabrication, there's no deceit, there's no guile. God isn't trying to get you in here to punish you, to make fun of you, to take your money. This isn't about that. It's about His pure character. It's honest and good and real. There's no evil. There's not one ounce, not one hint of bad anywhere. That's what pure light is. It's just good. Not here to make your life miserable. Do you know that? Verse 6 and 7. He continues. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. Did you notice the beginning of the special, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So he goes, so if God is good, if He's pure, if He's genuine, if He's light, if He's not fake, and the idea of Christians, remember that by now they were first called Christians at Antioch, but now if you're a follower of Jesus, of the Christ, if you're a follower of the Christ, now you're called little Christ or Christians. And so that if the idea, if He's pure and He's light and He's good and there's no evil, then the idea is for us to be Christ-like. The idea is for us to be that way too. So either you're trying, you're actively trying to pursue the Lord by being good and being true and being authentic and being real and being without deceit and being without guile, then you're truly walking like Him and you're in the light. You're on the right path. You can see your way clearly. But if you're trying to deceive, if you're trying to pull one over on other people, if you're not trying to honor the Lord in His ways, then you're in darkness. You're not honoring Him. If you're not loving without a selfish agenda, then you're not really loving. To walk in the light is being transparent, isn't it? There's no guile, there's no secrets. And as sinners, we know we're imperfect human beings. Then the idea is to get to Jesus and get cleansed from our sin. That's the hope that we have. This is the core. That's what he's saying. This is the core of our message. The basic idea of this whole Christianity thing. The blood of Jesus cleanses from our sins, and we are clean and pure. Is this on? I don't like bringing attention to it, honestly, today. But you're going to cheer today. I hope I cheer a lot. I hope I don't cry a lot. But we just talked about the blood of Jesus, and you're going to live forever. I think you ought to be a little bit happy. I'm just saying. I don't know about you, but I'm planning on living forever for if last I checked, that's a long, long time. So come on, Christians, right? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin, and so we are clean and pure. Awesome. Score. Yeah, now we're starting to wake up, church. We're starting to worship here. The cool thing is we were just talking about sin. And we can't do it. You can't. He's talking about this. Listen to verse 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John is basically laying it out. He's like, I've got to tell you, there's many variations and people wondering what this is and what that is and what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if you're going to talk about Christianity, if we're going to talk about the gospel message, the good news that there's the blood of Jesus cleanses from our sin, we got to start talking about sin. If we want to understand the basic of Christianity, we have to deal with this sin thing. Now, that's not very fun, fifth Sunday of the year. It's not a lapse of judgment. It's not an issue I have. It's not a mental error. It's not a difficulty I struggle with. It's not a mistake. It's sin. And sin is going against the ways of the Lord. Whatever ways the Lord has revealed to us in His Spirit and through His Word, that's sin. It's rebellion. And we all are rebels. We've all rebelled against the Lord. The Bible really clearly says all have sinned. So I'm not going to ask you for you to raise your hand, because I'm just going to believe Scripture that I believe you've sinned. I believe I've sinned. But I also believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. All our sin. That's the hope. But that's where we got to start. That we start with the fact that we're rebellious. We're rebels. We can't say, I'm a good person and I do good things, therefore I'm okay. That could be a philosophy out there, but it's just not true. I've never done wrong because I've always honored myself. That's rebellion at its core. But if you want to follow the gospel message, if we all want to be on the same page, we can't just start with, yeah, Jesus is God, I believe Him, therefore I'm going to heaven. Just so you know, the Bible says very clearly, even the demons believe and shudder. There has to be something in our faith that expresses itself beyond belief. It is belief. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But we also have to understand to live and walk in the light, as John is telling here to go. You just can't say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's like, you got to walk it. You got to live in the light. You got to genuinely, authentically be trying to do that. I love this scripture. I've told it for years, but when you snow ski, you're going down the mountain and everybody's going to fall snow skiing. That's like all have sinned and fallen short. You really have fallen. If you've ever learned to snow ski, you've fallen. But the bad news would be if you just scooted on your hindermost parts all the way down the mountain. I don't want to fall again. I'm just going to go down the mountain. It's a long trip and it's cold in this area. Not that we want to talk about that a whole lot, but. But if you generally get up and try to go again, and you fall again, and you just keep getting up, and you keep going down, you're a skier. Same thing with Christianity. You're going to fall. But if you just lay there in it and go, I'm just broken beyond repair, and I'm just going to be a sinner all my days and forget the rest, then you're not really authentically skiing. And you're not really authentically trying to walk with the Lord, because walking with the Lord is get up off your rear and go again. Keep trying. It's my favorite word. Be a trier. A skier is just a trier, creatively falling down the hill. And sometimes that's what a Christian is, just keep getting up. I don't care how many times you fall. Please, just keep getting up and keep trying. And then you're a Christian because you're authentically trying to walk in the light. And that's what John says is like, and Jesus has your back. He covers all the sin. He covers it with the blood that we sacredly honor and worship to go, this is real. This is the core. This is the heart of the gospel. He goes, at its core then, we got to deal with the sin issue. And the core idea of church isn't about community. That's part of our name, but that's not the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel isn't church growth. The core of the gospel isn't worship. The core of the gospel isn't small groups or end times or prophecy or Israel or spiritual gifts. It's not how does it fit with scientific theory, or it's not about apologetics. It's not about carbon dating or how old the world is. It's not who God wants for president. It's not the Shroud of Turin. It's not the evilness of Harry Potter or the Da Vinci Code. It's about God is genuine and pure and good and real. And we're called to be like Him. Don't be distracted. We all lose our way. And we like our own ways and our own ideas. note verse 9, he says, if we are humble and honest, he will forgive us of our sins, right? That's the cool news, is just if we confess, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins. Then look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. He's like, first of all, you got to acknowledge everyone that's going to be a follower has to say, I'm sinful. But you're not being honest if you go, I'm not. If you say you don't have sin, you're just pulling one over on you, really. I've heard this before, but like, it's time to apply for college application. I know I have a senior. And imagine on that college application, you go, I don't want people to know I don't really have any money. So I'm going to tell them I make lots of money. What's going to happen when it comes time for financial aid? Well, you're rich. I guess you don't need any money. And the learner would say, I guess you're out. If the core of the gospel is saying you're spiritually bankrupt, but you say, oh God, you must be misinformed or you must have misspoke, then God would say, I guess you don't need forgiveness then. I went to the dentist the other day and they're doing teeth cleaning. And they said, do you have any cavities or hurt anywhere? And imagine if I did, but I go, I don't want them to tell them I got bad teeth. And they start spraying that cold water on that cavity. How are you going to respond? Oh, praise the Lord. Right? But you're just hurting you, right? Or go to the doctor and you have appendicitis and you know it, but you go, I want to be tough. Go ahead. And they go, is that hurting? You go, no. Praise the Lord. Right? A dentist is here to heal your sick teeth. A doctor is there to heal your sick body, and Jesus is here to heal you from the sickness of your sin. But if you say, it don't hurt, I don't got any, you're fooling you. You're pulling one over on you. You got to be humble enough to say, yes, I have sinned against you. Tyler, come up and play with us for us for a minute. Closing. If you're lost in the old days, you'd look at a map, wouldn't you? Hey, what do? GPS. God, personal Savior. Are you lost? Have you veered off the path? Have you wandered from the way that you should go? We've been talking about that. If you'll pay attention to God's love, He wants to tell you every day, I love you, I created you, I made you, I don't make mistakes. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So, if you need to get your bearings today, I want to invite you to do that. If you need to set your heart on a right course, I want you to do that, because you know what? I want us to all end up at the same place. I want us all be in the right place together, because it's not enough to start walking with the Lord, but at the end of your life you don't. Ask Solomon how that's like. Ask King Saul how that's like. You got to start, but you got to continue. And if there's any sin, but you've got so much pride, you go, nah, I'm good. I'm okay. Then I guess you don't need forgiveness then. So today, let's stand. If we're going to talk about the gospel message, if we want to be true Christians, we're going to be followers, if you're going to be trier, you can't lay there this morning and say, I don't need any help. I don't need to get up. I'm just going to scoot on the rest of my days like this. But today, I want to invite you to just humbly tell God where it hurts. Tell him it hurts right here. Tell him it hurts right here. I'm dirty in my life. And today I'm going to invite you to just right where you're at, bow your head, close your eyes, and ask the Lord these things. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in you. And that's what we want to do today. It's week 5 of a new year. Let's get our hearts right. Let's walk in the light. Let's be pure and clean and good. The world needs a good map to watch. And I want us to all fellowship. I want us to have joy. So let's deal with the sin thing and just get rid of it today. And so today, you want to acknowledge right where you're at. There's some sin in your life. There's ways you've gone off the path. You're welcome to do that right there. If you want to do that, you're comfortable doing that, come to the altar. If you also want to just say, I've been so sinful and I'm just grateful, you want to offer a special thanks and do it in a special way, come to the altar. That way no one judges everybody. Don't go, oh, they're a sinner. Well, look around, because we all are sinners. Amen. And we're all just trying. So let's just try. So during this last song, let's just worship the Lord a little bit, be grateful. If you want to talk to him in a special way, the altar's open.